I want to talk on one of nine reasons why I became a Christian. And is to amplify a point that I talked on this morning with the college and night before last with the high school students. I used to think all Christians had two brains. One was lost and the other was out looking for it. And I found out that God has given us a mind to use. So I'd like to challenge your thinking tonight in one area of why we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's in the area of prophecy. And we'll bring it right down to Christmas. We have the Christmas season here, and Christmas didn't start 2,000 years ago. It started several thousand years before then. And prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Now, prophecy is this, a future declaration. In other words, something prophesied about the future, and then years or hundreds of years later, coming true. This is probably one of the greatest evidences that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Yahweh in the flesh, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Now, in the Old Testament, written over a period of 1,500 years, completed over 400 years before Christ. So there's at least a 400-year gap from the writing down of these prophecies to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might say, well, Josh, the Old Testament is probably most of it written around the time of Jesus Christ, so he had them all written down, then he just had his life lived so they can coincide with him. Well, let me shoot that down. We can at least show that there's a 280-year gap. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, was made 280 years before Christ. So if anyone ever tells you, oh, it wasn't completed 400 years before Christ, but at the time of Christ, say, look, we got the Septuagint, the Greek translation. That shows there's a 280-year gap. Right there. Now, when Christ was walking on the face of the earth, he always kept repeating something like this. As it was written, so it would be fulfilled. Study the writings of Moses, because Moses wrote about me. He saw my day and rejoiced. And all over the places that he went, he would quote the Old Testament and then say, this day is fulfilled in your sight. He would go into the synagogues where the Jewish leaders were. He would read from the Old Testament close and say, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your presence. Now, there's probably been approximately 40 major men that have claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. But do you know there's only one that I know about that appealed to fulfilled prophecy to substantiate his claim? And that was Jesus. And the reason is, he was the only one that could do it. Let us look at some of these prophecies. I want to call this the great drama, or let's just call it this time of the year, the Christmas drama. The Christmas drama. In Galatians 4:4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That phrase there in the Greek, in the fullness of time, can be translated various ways. One, it can mean when every exact detail had come to pass. Or it can mean when all the preparation had been completed, God sent forth His Son, which took place 2,000 years ago. Now, what were some of these details? What were some of these exact things that had to take place? To make it clear for you tonight, the absolute miraculousness of what I'm going to share with you, I want to share the uniqueness of a person's address and show you that God has written an address in history. My name is Josh McDowell. My address is 1807 North Fitzhugh, Apartment 202, Dallas, Texas, area code or zip code 75204, USA, North American continent, late great planet Earth. Now, this here, my address separates me from 3.5 billion people. For example, planet Earth separates from all other planets. North American continent separates me from my continent from the other five. USA separates it from 2/3 of the nations on the North American continent, Mexico and Canada. Texas separates me from all the other states in the country of the United States, North American continent, late great planet Earth. Area zip code 75204 separates me from all the other zip code areas of the state of Texas, the country USA, North American continents. The city Dallas separates me from all the other cities in the state of Texas, zip code 75204, USA, North American continent. The street Fitzhugh separates me from all the other streets in the city of Dallas, the zip code, state of Texas, North American continent, etc. 1807 separates my apartment complex from all the others on Fifth View of the city of Dallas, of the zip code area, state of Texas, USA. Apartment 202 separates me from all the other apartments at 1807 North Fifth View, city of Dallas, zip code 75204, nation, USA, North American continent. My last name, McDowell, separates me from anyone else by another name living in that apartment. My first name, Josh, narrows it right down to me from 3.5 billion people in the world. I bet you never realized how much is in your address. Now, God did this to his son, or for his son. He has written an address. Let us look at it. Those of you that have the syllabus that I put out in apologetics, it's all in the back. If you don't, you can pick them up tonight in the back. It has all this written down. There are approximately 60 major prophecies fulfilled in Jesus with 60 ramifications of them. In other words, you might say 330-some prophecies. 270 ramifications, 60 major ones. Let us look at some of these prophecies in God writing an address of a man in history, Jesus. We go way back to before recorded time to Genesis 3:15. God says that a man will come into the world, the Messiah, and he will undo the works of Satan, and he will be born of the seed of a woman. The first characteristic of this man is that he will be of the seed of a woman, this man to come into the world. Now, it's the only place it's used in the Scripture. All other places it refers to the seed of the man. But when it talks about Christ, it's the seed of the woman. So the first characteristic, seed of the woman. Then we go down to Genesis 9. 26 and 27, and God eliminates two-thirds of the nations of the world. Noah had three kids, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. And now God says that this man will come through the world through the lineage of Shem. All the nations in the world you can trace back to one of these three men. So two-thirds of the nations were eliminated. Seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem. Then we go down to time before 2000 B.C., in Genesis 12 to 18, God called a man out of the Ur of the Chaldees by the name of Abram. And because he believed God, he was called Abraham. And God now says a characteristic of this man coming into the world not only be the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, but of the descendants of Abraham or the race of the Jews. He eliminated all the races in the world and narrowed it down to one race, the Jew. So we have the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, the race of the Jews. Then we see in Genesis 17, and Genesis 21, that Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Now God eliminates 50% of the descendants of Abraham when he said, and now this man will be not only the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, the race of the Jews, but the line of Isaac. Then we go down to Genesis 28, Numbers 24, and God narrows it down even further, the identification of this man. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And now God says that the characteristic of this man will not only be the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, the race of the Jews, the line of Isaac, but now will be through the line of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Each one became a tribe of Israel, a Jewish tribe. And now in Genesis 49:10, God eliminates 11 tribes of the seed of Jacob. And he says, now this man will come into the world through the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. So here we go. Not only the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, the race of the Jews, the line of Isaac, the line of Jacob, but the tribe of Judah. Now within the tribe of Judah, there were many family lines. And now God eliminates all the family lines except for one, Isaiah 11. It says that this man will come through the family line of Jesse. Now, Jesse had 8 children. And now God narrows the drama down further. And in 2 Chronicles 17, 1 Samuel 7, God says now that the characteristic of this man will be not only of the seed of the woman, the lineage of Shem, the race of the Jews, the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, but now he will be through of all the houses in the world through the house of David. And then around 1012 B.C., God narrows it down even further. And in Psalm 22, he says another characteristic of this man will be this. He will be crucified. His hands and his feet will be pierced and will be nailed to a tree. Written around 1012 B.C. Now the amazing thing in it is there, crucifixion was not used basically as a means of execution till 200 B.C. by the Romans. Yet 800 years before, God said that this man would be crucified. Then we go down to Isaiah 7:14. Another characteristic now is that this man would not only be of the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Shem, of the race of the Jews, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, of the house of David, to be crucified. But now, this man will be born of a virgin. A natural birth and unnatural conception. And then in Isaiah 9:6, God even eliminates it further. This man from all the other people in the world. Says that this man will be such a person that he will be called the God Almighty. He will have divine attributes and he will stand out from other people. And that separates him from a lot of people. And then we go down further to Isaiah 52, written more than 700 years before Christ, chapters 52 and 53 in Isaiah 11. It points out that this man, which would be of the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Shem, of the race of the Jews, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, of the house of David, that would be crucified and a virgin birth and have divine attributes, and people would call him the Almighty God. But now it's narrowed down further and says that his own people, the Jews, would reject him. But his enemies, the Gentiles, would believe upon him. And that's quite unusual, being a Jew. And then it's even narrowed down further in Isaiah 40, verse 3, Malachi 3, verse 1. When God says another characteristic of this man is that there will be a forerunner, Johnny the Baptist. And he shall be in the wilderness preaching to prepare the road for the coming of the Lord. And then we go to Zechariah 11, 11 to 12, and God narrows the drama even down further. When it says now that this man will not only be of the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Shem, of the race of the Jews, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family line of Jesse, of the house of David, he would be crucified, he would have divine or virgin birth, he would be called the God Almighty, he would be accepted by his enemies or the Gentiles and would be betrayed or rejected by his own people. But now, Zechariah points out over 400 years B.C., he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces, not $29.99, for 30 pieces of silver, not gold, of silver. It'd be cast on the floor, not put on the table, in the temple, not some other place, and used to buy a potter's field. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Buy a friend, 30 pieces of silver thrown on the floor in the temple, used to buy a potter's field. And then in Micah 5:2, God narrows the drama down even further. And now he eliminates all the cities in the world. And now in narrowing this drama down, God says this man will not only be of the seed of the woman, of the lineage of Shem, of the race of the Jews, of the line of Isaac, of the line of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of Jesse, of the family line of Jesse, of the house of David. He would be crucified. They would call him the God Almighty. It would be a virgin birth. He would be betrayed by his own people, rejected by them, accepted by the Gentiles. And he'd be betrayed by a friend to 30 pieces of silver cast on the floor in the temple used to buy a potter's field. But now he will be born in that city of Bethlehem, with less than 1,000 people at that time. Men and women, there are over 330 prophecies like this that were all fulfilled in one person in history. Do you know how miraculous that is? As I've shared with the high school and the college group, and I'll just put it in a capsule here, using the modern science of probability, that would be one in every one, that just 48 of these prophecies would be fulfilled in one person in history is one in every one times 10 to the 157th power. In fact, as I understand now, if you can find just 8 of these prophecies fulfilled in any other person in history, You can collect a $1,000 reward from the Christian or the Victory Publishing Company in Denver, Colorado. Now, not only did God give all these prophecies that would characterize this man coming to the world, but he also gave us a time element that many people miss. For example, in Malachi 3 and Haggai chapters 1 to 3 and Zechariah 11 and 12, it points out that this man would come to his temple. He would come to the house of the Lord, the temple, the Son of God would. Now, there had to be the temple for him to come to. Now, can anyone tell me when the temple was destroyed? 70 AD by who? Titus, the Roman emperor. So therefore, all these prophecies had to be consummated in the Son of God, the Messiah, before 70 AD. In Zechariah 11:11-12, it says that these 30 pieces of silver should be cast down on the floor in the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Then we go to Genesis 49:10. And there God gives us a very specific time element. Let me quote it. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Now, any rabbi would tell you Shiloh there refers to the anointed one, the Messiah. Now it says the scepter shall not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes. And the consummation of all these prophecies. Now let's look at this verse. What does the scepter mean? The scepter means a tribal staff or tribal identification. It's kind of like the University of Texas football team is called the Longhorns. The tribal staff, the football identification, Longhorns. So it says the identification, or you might translate it genealogy, that a person can say, I am from the tribe of Judah. The genealogy will not disappear. The identification of those from Judah, the tribe of Judah, will not disappear until the Messiah comes. Now let's see what happened in history. At the time that Jesus was presented in the temple, an amazing thing took place at that time. The Jews were under the bondage of the Romans, but they always had their king. And at the time that Jesus was presented in the temple, the Jewish king, Archelaus, had been banished and exiled by the Romans. And a Roman by the name of Caponius was put in charge of the Jews. And at that time, they forbid the Jews to pass the death penalty, which they'd always been able to do up to that time. And as Rabbi Rashman points out to us, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish hierarchy or Supreme Court, put on sackcloth and rubbed their bodies with ashes and went into the streets and cried out throughout the streets of Jerusalem, "The scepter has departed from Judah, and Shiloh has not come." They didn't know he was walking in their midst. And then, in 70 AD, the Romans wanted to destroy the Jews and their Jewish faith and the Christians. They threw the Jews and the Christians in together. And so they knew they had to destroy the temple and the genealogies. So in 70 AD, Titus not only destroyed the temple, but he destroyed the genealogies. And that... Excuse me. And after 70 AD, the scepter had totally departed from Judah. So this all these prophecies had to be consummated before 70 AD. Now let me give you probably one of the most specific prophecies recorded in the Scriptures. We go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And it says this, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Who would that be? He's talking to the Jewish prophet Daniel. Who? The Jews, right. 70 weeks are determined upon your people, the Jews, and upon the holy city. Now, what city would that be? Jerusalem, right. It wouldn't be Dallas. Jerusalem. 70 weeks. And then it says, know and understand. I like that. It doesn't say go shelve your brains. It says to know and understand. As I pointed out this morning, my heart cannot rejoice in what my mind rejects. And God has never asked us to do that. It says know and understand. Well, let's see what took place here. It says, after 7 weeks, the temple and the mount shall be completed. And then after that 62 weeks, the anointed one, the Messiah, shall come. Now it says, no one understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then the anointed one, the Messiah, will come. Okay, let's see what they were talking about here. What's a week? 7 days. Now, this is not what is meant here. The Hebrew word is shavua, and it just means seven. It says 70 sevens, or 62 seven sevens, and 62 sevens, the Messiah shall come. Now, when the Jews saw the word shavua, he didn't think of 7 days, but 7 years. He thought a week of years, because their economy went in cycles of 7 years. When it meant days, it would add a prepositional phrase, like 70 Shavuos of days, like in Daniel 10:2. So it says 7 sevens of years, 49 years, and 62 weeks or sevens of years, 434, the Messiah will come. You put the two together, it comes out 483 years. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah. Now I'm going to figure this out rather specifically. I might be going a little further than what the prophecy was meant to do. Thanks to be a little more general, but I want to show you something very interesting here. And there's several books. One, go to the Encyclopedia Britannica to get the background for this. The book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson, who was with Scotland Yards. And then The 70th Week of Daniel by Dr. McLean. Okay, let's see how many days are out here. 483 multiplied by 300, and how many? No. In all biblical years, there are 360 days. Prophetical years have 360 days, not 365. 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So you multiply this by the number of days in a prophetical year, and it comes out to 173,880 days. From going forth of the commandment to the coming of the anointed one, fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, riding in Jerusalem in the back of an ass. Let's see what took place in history. Can anyone tell me what's the approximate date given for the commandment going forth? Somebody? Right. The first of Nisan, in other words, March 14th, 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes II. The commandment went forth to rebuild and restore the temple. Now, we'll go from our time and work back to the time that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem in the back of an ass and hailed as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Some of you say, well, the people were mistaken. Jesus said, if the people would not have said this, I would have had the stones cry it out. Hosanna, Hosanna. And we work back, and it comes to April 6, 32 A.D., even though Jesus died and he's almost 34, we date his birth 2 years after he was actually born. Now, between 445 B.C. and 32 A.D., how many years do we have? What most people do is this. They take 445 and they add 32 and it comes out 774. But I made a mistake. We have to subtract 1 year because between 1 B.C. and 1 A.D., there's only 1 year. But if you add it this way, you get 2 years. So you have to take one off and it comes out to 476 years. Now you multiply that by the number of days in our year, 365. It comes out to 173,740 days. But the Bible said 173,880 days. The Bible made a mistake. No, I think we did. Now, we have more than 365 days in a year. We have 365 and a quarter. Every fourth year is a leap year. Am I right or am I right? Right. So, we have to add a day for each leap year. So what most people do is take 476, multiply by 4, and it comes out to 119 days to be added for leap years, 119 leap years. We made a mistake. Any math major will see it. When it comes to leap years, you can only add a day for a number that is divisible by 4. Now what we've done here, for the 100th century year, we added one day, the 200th and the 300th. 100 to 300. But we should only add one when it's 400 and can be divided by 4. So we have to subtract 3 days for the century years. So you take one day off that, it comes out to 116 days. 173,740, we add 116 to it. Plus, March 14th, including March, to the end of the month, March, April, April 1 to April 6, you have to add 24 days. And it comes out to 173,880 days. Now, Daniel points out that two events would take place after the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it says this, after he comes, it says he shall be cut off or crucified, and then the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, when was the temple destroyed? 70 A.D. So according to this prophecy, the Jewish Messiah had to come, or he had to be crucified after April 6, 32 A.D. and before 70 A.D. according to their own prophecies. Now somebody will say, well, boy, why did God go to all this detail? It's very simple. He wanted Jesus Christ to have all the credentials that he needed when he came into the world. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. We had the first Christmas. And one of the neatest things about this is that it can change your life. When I studied this, I could not refute it. I have tried every way I could. And I'm so glad that I was challenged to refute the claims of Christ, because that way, you can't say I'm theologically biased. I set out to disprove Christianity, not to prove it, and ended up accepting Christ. Well, as I studied these prophecies and the others that I shared this morning about cities and nations that had been prophesied, I came to the conclusion, well, golly, if the Bible is so correct in all of this, why wouldn't it be in the prophecies where it says that I will give you a new heart, I will put a new spirit within you? When the Old Testament talks about a new life, a new dimension of living, forgiveness of sin, why wouldn't it be correct in that area? So finally, I had to put it to the test, existentially, you might say. And after a long search, December the 19th, 1959, at 8:30 at night, the second year in the university, I became a Christian. Somebody said, how do you know? I said, it looks stupid. I said, and I did it. I ought to know. Changed my life. That night I prayed. Now, you never caught me praying much unless it was in the barbershop, and I'm sure it never went up, kind of went out sideways. But I got along with a friend of mine. I got down on my knees. And I put the Bible to the test. I put God to the test. I know if you're a Christian, you say, look, McDowell, you shouldn't put God to the test. Well, I didn't know that. I wasn't a Christian. And I just figured if God was God and Christ was his Son, then certainly could do what he claimed to be able to do. If not, forget the whole thing. So that night I prayed four things to apply the prophecies about forgiveness of sin and changed life to my life. I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I realize if I had been the only person in the whole world, Christ still would have died for me. Second, I said, I confess there's things in my life unpleasing to you. No one had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew it. All you had to do is go on a date with me. What's the same with you? And I found that the Bible says that if put our sins as far away as the east is from the west, I will bury them in the deepest sea. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the Bible says in Colossians, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So I said, forgive me, cleanse me. Third, I said, right now, the best way I know how, I didn't know a whole lot about becoming a Christian. First 3 weeks of my Christian life, I thought Revelation 3:20 was Revolution 3:20. I didn't know any better. You know, I mean, it was a revolution in my life, and these Christians would look askance at me, and finally they say, what are you talking about? It's a Revolution 3:20, and they pointed out it was Revelation. Where Christ said, I'm standing at the door of your life and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. So the third thing I prayed was, okay, Lord Jesus, right now, best way I know how, I want to open the door of my heart and my life. As the Bible says in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, not knew about it, to them gave you the right to become a child of God. I said, take over the throne of my life. I exchange my will for your will. Change me from the inside out. The last thing I prayed was just thank you. Thank you for coming into my life by faith. Not faith based upon ignorance. No, faith based upon fact and evidence. But nothing happened. I mean, nothing. You know these people talking about that bolt of lightning? You know, nothing. Still haven't sprouted wings. I didn't rush out and buy a harp or anything. You know, I actually felt worse after I made that decision. I felt like I was going to vomit. Literally. You know, when you make some important decision, then it kind of goes through your mind like this. And I kind of said, oh no, McDowell, what'd you get sucked into now? I kind of felt that I'd gone off the deep end. But let me tell you, after 6 months, a year and a half, I found out that I hadn't gone off the deep end. I mean, my life was changed. And the prophecies, not only about history and Christ, were trustworthy, but I found the prophecies about changing the man's life, that they were trustworthy. About 6 months, a year and a half, my entire life was revolutionized. I was in a debate with a fellow at Kansas, a professor, and he says, I got to this point in the debate, and he says, oh, come on, McDowell, you're trying to tell me God changed your life? In what area? After 45 minutes, he said, okay, that's enough. One was in the area of a bad temper. I always had to be occupied. I had to be over to my girl's house, over to the guy's place in the rap session. You know, inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day, that's half of what sex in the boob tube does. I'd walk across the campus and my mind was like a labyrinth with conflict bouncing around the walls. I'd sit down and try to study and cogitate and I couldn't. But after I made that decision for Christ, something happened. In about 6 to 8 days, it was just kind of, just, I guess you'd have to use the word peace when Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. It started out to be a mental peace. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the absence of conflict. Believe me, I have more conflict right now than when I became a Christian 11 years ago. 12 years ago. What I found in Christ is not the absence of conflict, but the ability to cope with conflict. And I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. Another area that changed in my life in a period of time was an area of a bad temper. Boy, I used to blow my stacks and we'd look at me cross-eyed and I'd straighten them for him. I still got the scars or almost killed a young man my freshman year in the university in Michigan. But after I made that decision for Christ, not only positive thinking, I'd arrived at the crisis and losing my temper and it was gone. Not only my friends know this, but my enemies did a lot sooner. And only once now, in 12 years, have I lost my temper. I know I blew it that time. I made up about 6 years. And then the last thing I want to share tonight. I could go on all night about changes in my life. I'm so thankful to the Lord Jesus. It's an area that I'm not proud of. I'm ashamed of it. But the reason I share is an area that I had changed in my life through a relationship, not religion, a relationship with Jesus. And there's many of you here tonight need the same change. There's an area of hatred. I had a lot of hatred in my life. It wasn't something really outwardly manifest. It was more of an inward irritation, inward, being ticked off constantly. Well, I had racial hatred. I hated the black man, the red man, the yellow man, even the white man. You know why? I'll tell you why. Like so many other people today, I was insecure. I'll admit it. I was insecure. And when I met someone different than I was, they became a threat to me. There was one man I hated more than anyone else in all the world. I mean, I hated that guy's guts. And that was my father. I despised that man. To me, he was a town drunk. I hardly ever knew him sober until I was 20 years old. Oh, I used to go to high school. My friends would come and make jokes about my father downtown in the gutter making it of himself. They didn't think it bothered me. You know, I was like so many other guys on campus, laughing on the outside. But let me tell you, crying on the inside. I'd go out in the barn and see my mother lying in the gutter in the manure behind the cows, beating so bad my father she couldn't get up and walk. I used to hate my father so much, I used to poison his whiskey bottles. We used to have friends over the house. My brother and I would take my father out in the barn, tie him up, park the car up around the silo, tell the friends he had to go on an important call so we wouldn't be embarrassed. Never forget that night, the sheriff pulled my brother and me off. My dad trying to choke him underneath the water in the bathtub. They probably flushed him down the toilet, but the hole wasn't big enough. I don't think anyone could have hated anyone more than I did my father. But men and women, when I made that decision for Jesus Christ that night and exercised my will to invite Christ to come in, in about 5 to 5.5 months, something happened. And all I can say it is was the love of God through Jesus Christ that inundated my life. It was so strong it took that hatred and literally turned it right upside down to love. And I was able to look my father square in the eyes and say, Dad, I love you. And you know the neatest thing, men and women? It was so cool. I did it with a clear conscience. I really meant it. I wasn't a hypocrite like so many people today. You know, they say, I love you deep down in, I could care less. But that shook my dad up after some of the things he had been drinking and some things I'd done. I transferred to Wheaton College. I was in a serious car accident. My legs, arm, and neck contraction. I was taken home. And I'll never forget that time. My father walked into my room and he asked me this question. He said, son, he was sober. He thought I was a goner. He said, son, how can you love a father such as I? And I said, Dad, 6 months ago I hated you. I despised everything that you symbolized. But I shared with him my conclusions about Jesus. And I said, Dad, a few months ago, I gave Christ that opportunity to come into my life. and make himself real. And all I know is that in this relationship to Jesus, I found the capacity to love not just you, but other people. To accept them just the way they are. But 45 minutes later was the second greatest thrill of my life. First greatest thrill was meeting my wife. Second, somebody that knew me. I mean, somebody in my own family, I couldn't pull the wool over their eyes. My father. And he said, "Son, if God can do in my life what I've seen him do in yours, then I want to give him the opportunity." And right there, you never know. Man, I had joy. Right there, my father prayed. And he prayed a prayer something like this. He said, "God, if you're God and Christ is your son, as my son came to the conclusion about, and if you can come into my life and make me the type of father that my son can be proud of and forgive me my sins, then I want to accept you as my Savior and Lord." All I can say is my life was changed in 6 months, a year, and a year and a half. The life of my father was changed right before my eyes. I never saw it before. I've never seen it since. Such a rapid change. Even though I've literally seen thousands of high school and college students and professors' lives transformed through a relationship with Jesus Christ, but usually over a period of weeks or months or maybe several years. My father only touched whiskey once after that. I got his lips and that was it. He didn't need it anymore. He died 14 months later because 3/4 of his stomach had to be removed and many of his organs had been destroyed through 40-some years of drinking. But do you know? In that 14 months, scores of businessmen in my hometown surrounding area committed their lives to Jesus Christ because of the changed life of the town drunk, my father. Christ changes lives. The great drama, the Christmas drama, is personal. I ought to know. I've experienced it. And you can experience it. The greatest gift of all, Jesus. The love of God. And this Christ of prophecy, this Christ of Christmas, is seeking entrance into your heart and your life tonight. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think about all you have to do is talk to the person next to you. Let me ask a question here. How many of you here have become a Christian within the last year? Let me see your hands. Wow. Welcome to the eternal family. Men and women, God's alive. We have a message to proclaim and a life to be lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that God would take what I shared tonight and as a Christian will just encourage your mind and encourage your heart to give you confidence to speak out for Christ. And if you're not a Christian, I pray to God that you won't leave here tonight before you talk to one of us. In fact, you won't get out of here before we talk to you anyway about Jesus. Thanks a lot.